Hey, you did it. You did it. So excited to be hanging out with you guys. So excited to be back at East Lake. This is awesome. This is, if it's okay with you guys, I would love to make you guys a part of the service this morning. It's not just about me. Is that okay? Is that okay? I was like 10% of you guys. As soon as I said audience participation, as soon as I set that theme, a bunch of you like broke eye contact and were like, please don't look at me. Please don't pick me. That's always really funny to me because you guys know, even if you don't look at me, I can still see you. You know that, right? Let's get you guys warmed up and just so you know, I have nothing to worry about. I've got a deck of cards with me. I need someone from the audience to help me out with these. Actually, they don't even have to come up on stage. Not just one of you. I actually need three of you to help me out from the audience. But rather than you raise your hands, here's the deal. If I come out and just pick people and I'm like, hey, pick a card, you guys are going to accuse me of cheating, that somehow this was set up or rigged or prearranged, that we talked to people before the service started, or that maybe I'm making you take the card that I want you to take. So here's how this is going to work. Three of you are going to have a choice, one out of 52. I'm not going to pick you. I've got these rubber bands around my wrist. That way the cards can't go around and or fly around and fall all over the place. I'm going to take the cards. I'm just going to toss them out to the audience, and whoever catches them or whoever they smack in the head, it's happened before, those will be the three people who catch them, who look at a card. So if you catch the cards, these are your instructions. All I need you to do is just look at a card. Don't choose the one on the front. We can all see that one, the King of Hearts. Lift up somewhere in the corner. Look at the corner of one of the cards. Just look at the corner of one, memorize the name of it. Don't forget it. That's it. Don't forget it. Guys, do not forget your card, all right? It's happened before as well. Trust me, this whole thing, it's very uninteresting. Do not forget your card. Just look at one, memorize it. If you don't know the names of the cards, just pass the deck to the person sitting next to you or something. There's four suits, ace, three, king, hearts, diamonds, spades, and clubs. Not puppy's feet, not clovers, all right? They're clubs. We're going to toss them around there like this, underhanded from person to person. Underhanded, all right? Go home this afternoon, look at my YouTube videos. You will find out why this is a really bad idea, all right? Underhand in this section of the audience. Somebody catch the cards, all right? Somebody pick up the cards. He just barely missed. All right, you're the first person. Don't let the guy next to you peek. He's trying to look. Your eyes only. Look at any cards you want, any one of those 52. Memorize the name of it. Don't forget it. You got one? Perfect. Toss the cards underhanded this direction. Guys, heads up. Here come the cards, okay? Nice catch, all right? You just saved her life, I think. You like swiped him out of the air. Look at one real quick. Got it? Don't forget the name of it. One more time this way. Nice little toss. Boom, right there. Nice. I'm so sorry to wake you up, sir. He threw them, not me. He's just like, what's going on right now? All right. Go ahead. Yeah, take a good look. Memorize the name of any one of those cards really quick. As soon as you have one, let me know. Got one? There we go. Take a look. Boom, got it. Don't forget the name of it. You're the last person. You can take the cards. Throw them all the way back up here to me on stage. Here we go on the count of three. Is that coffee in that cup? Okay. This is where things get a lot more interesting. If you just looked at a card, please stand up. The three people who looked at a card, please stand up. We had one somewhere over here, one right there, and that's good. You can follow instructions. Good job. Good job. All right. I'm messing with you. So right now, I want all three of you to look up here at me. If you don't mind, this is going to get a little strange, but I need you to concentrate on the name of your card. I want you to think about it. It's not like you're talking to yourself. It's more visual, like you're actually seeing your card in your mind's eye. If it helps, you can imagine a big white blank movie screen using your mind like a projector. Just sort of project the image of your card up on that screen. Picture it in color. There's only two colors, right? Black or red. Count out the number of spots. Picture the shape of those spots. If it's a face card, just picture the letter really big with the shape next to it. Really picture your card. Okay, all right, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to try to get, without them saying anything at all out loud, I'm going to try to get a feeling of the cards they're naming of and attempt to name them out loud. And I'll be honest, sometimes this works, sometimes it doesn't. Hopefully I get at least two out of three, but if I get it right or wrong, let's just save the suspense until the end for fun. Don't say no, don't say yes, don't nod your head, don't even smile, okay? Just listen, concentrate, focus, see your card. Okay. All right, two of these are really similar. They're actually all really close together in number. There's it's a four of spades, like the arrow. There's also a seven of spades. Last one is a red card. It's a three, I think. I'm going to go with three of hearts. Three of hearts. If I correctly named the card that you were thinking of, would you please sit down? Let's give them all three a big round of applause. Well done. Well done. Well done. All right, now before anyone gets freaked out and is like, who invited this guy to a church? I want to make myself really clear. For those of you here last year, you know this well. I made this clear. I am an illusionist. That means that what you just experienced was just in an illusion. Yeah, I don't have any sort of psychic powers. This isn't sorcery or anything like that. A lot of people see this stuff and they're like, oh, he's demonic or satanic. But what I just did was actually not a supernatural gift. It required a lot of practice. And I don't want the devil to get credit for my hard work, all right? So what you just experienced was accomplished by sleight of hand and psychology and basically studying the principles of deception that are somewhat universal that make magic tricks possible and layering them together to create the appearance of something that seems real. And even though it seemed real, it looked like I was actually reading someone's mind, I promise you it was totally fake. It was just a trick. Magicians like to joke around and say that any 8-year-old child can do the things that we do, which is true with about 15 years of practice, right? It is simple to understand, which means if you could probably figure some of these tricks out, and I'm not really here to fool you this morning, but even if you know a secret or if I were to tell you a secret, that doesn't really make someone a magician or an illusionist any more than going to a music store and buying a guitar makes you a musician, right? It's what you do with that gear or that knowledge and combine it all together, put the practice in to learn to perform it and make it seem so believable. But that idea has fascinated me for a really long time, and it's something I'd like to talk a little about this morning, but I thought rather than just performing a trick for you this morning, it might be cool if I sort of pull the curtain back a little bit and walk you through step-by-step how a magic trick works. Would that be cool? Do you guys like to see that? All right, I'll perform it for you first, and then I'm going to just explain it to you how it works. It's a great example of how your senses work. We'll play a little game together. I've got a card. I've drawn some spots on both sides of this card. I'm going to show you both sides pretty quickly. Your job is simply to remember how many spots you see. All right, there's one spot on this side. Pretty simple. Remember that. Four spots on this side. Remember, three spots on this side. Six spots on this side. One spot right over here. Okay, all right. Now, I can tell already some of you are starting to nod your head up and down, right? It's a simple optical illusion. Some of you already started to figure out the secret. A lot of you look amazed and confused, so we'll try it again. Here we go. One, four, three, six, and one. Okay, you're not going to hurt my feelings. Show of hands, how many of you have already figured out the secret to how this trick works? Nice. About a third of you guys. That's awesome. If you haven't figured it out yet, don't worry about it. When I do this back home where I live in the South, it takes them over half an hour. All right, so you guys are doing really good here on the West Coast in California. I'm totally kidding if you're from the South, all right? I tell you what, I'm going to do it a third time. I'm going to break the rules of magic. We're not supposed to do the same trick for the same person more than one time. The reason why is because it actually takes away the element of surprise. It allows your brain to process things differently. I'm going to take this a step further. I'm going to do it a third time, but I'm also going to disconnect my speech from my hand motions, and it will change how your brain and your senses are interpreting information. It'll be self-explanatory, but I will explain afterwards. Here we go. We'll try one more time. One, four, three, six, and one. Okay, now show of hands. How many know the secret? We've got this figured out. All right, we have the majority. All right, well done, well done. If you haven't figured it out yet, don't pick on your neighbor or anything. I'm going to explain it, all right? Some of you are trying to explain it to the person sitting next to you. I'm about to do that. Trust me, I'm a professional, okay? I'll do it for you. Check this out. Most of you know there are actually two spots, right? Now, here's the crazy thing. This is the perfect example of an illusion. Watch, if I take my hand, if I cover up that second spot, if I look at people and say one, I've been trained, like classically trained since I was a little kid, to take advantage of something that human beings do every single day. It's called making an assumption, right? Your eyes see one spot. Your ears heard someone confirm what your eyes were already seeing. Basically, your mind is led to assume, I must be seeing everything there is to see. There must be only one spot on this side. But if I put my hand on this side, if I look at people and say three, everything changes, right? The psychology of how this trick works and how your mind works, it basically causes you to project the third spot. You see it underneath my hand, convincing your brain it was actually there, even though it was never there and there were only two. Now, I'll give you guys a little tip about how deception works. My ability to trick you, and these principles are universal. There is a strong correlation between how all magic tricks work and how all lies and deception work, right? Your ability to be deceived by this is actually rooted in your willingness to let someone else, in this case me, do your thinking for you. You may not realize that we do that as human beings, but let me give you an example. If I were to just walk out and hold this card up and be like, hey guys, check out this card, question for you, how many spots do you see? You would answer by saying, I see two. Yeah, the trick wouldn't work. Why? Believe it or not, it's just because I put it in the form of a question. Just by me asking you how many spots you see, by me asking, it sort of gives your subconscious permission, as if you needed it. You're given permission to think a little bit more critically, and you engage on a deeper level, and you think for yourself. And you go, well, how many spots do I see? I guess I see two spots. If I want to trick you or deceive you, what do? I don't ask you to think. I just tell you what I want you to think, right? And it works. I look at you and say three the first time around, especially if I go quickly. I say three, or I see three, even though there's only two. Same is true with the other side. Looks like four there, actually. Five, right? Put my hand here and say four. Your mind sees four. Put my hand over here on this side and say six. Some of you just caught on. That's awesome. I put my hand on this side and say six. Once again, your eyes see six, even though there's only five. Pretty cool, huh? That's how illusions work. It's a perfect example of an illusion. I'm telling you guys, though, I'm serious. It is easy to be deceived. Some people look at this card long enough. Some people actually see three spots on this side of the card. Some people actually see six spots on this side of the card. Well, you're right. You're clapping your heart. There are three. There are six. Sometimes the more you look at this thing, the more spots you're actually going to see. That is an example of an illusion. It's why you can't live your life by your senses alone, but I'm impressed. You guys did a pretty good job following along. Give yourselves a round of applause. Well done. Well done. Now, I'm not the first person to ever talk about this, right? Like, it's interesting. Everywhere I go, when I have a chance, whether I'm doing like a full production show where I'm jumping in tanks of water wearing straight jackets or chains or something, or just doing some sleight of hand magic tricks, talking about how easy it is to be deceived, people come up to me all the time and they're like, Harris, I've never thought about this before. Like, I've never stopped and paused and asked myself if it's possible that maybe I'm being influenced by the things in the world around me, that maybe my senses are leading me astray, or that my feelings and emotions are being manipulated to believe some things that might be rooted in lies or deception or illusions that may not actually be true or based in reality. Which is interesting, because even though it's the first time they pause to think about it, it's not the first time that anyone has talked about it, right? Like, I'm not the first person to talk about this. It's been around since the beginning of time. We'll open up our Bibles in a second, but if we were to open up our Bibles right now and say, let's just go start at the beginning and read through the whole thing. If we were to start at the very beginning of the Bible and start flipping through the pages of human history, looking for examples of deception, how long would it take before deception entered the scene? Yeah, some of you, the font size in your Bible, like one page, right? You're like, go flipping through, you turn a page, everything is perfect. We turn a page, and then it's all messed up and broken, right? In fact, a lot of you know the story. There's two people, the first two people God ever created, Adam and Eve. They're in this place called the Garden of Eden. Man, James is doing a good job. This is awesome. All right, you guys are smart. Garden of Eden, everything is perfect. Now try, just for a moment, just humor me, try to wrap your mind around that idea. Try to imagine perfection. What would that feel like? Pretty hard, isn't it? Like, obviously no sin, no sickness, no disease, no shame. You never having to carry around anything from your past that you wish you wouldn't have done. Never having a bad day. Never something bad happening to someone that you care about, or getting a phone call in the middle of the night. Everything is perfect. Never having to, like, untag yourself in a Facebook photo or retake a selfie on Instagram or Snapchat stories, because everyone is absolutely perfect, right? Look, and it's not like the picture itself is perfect. It's that nothing had given birth yet to this idea of insecurity or this feeling of, like, we're not enough, because everything was perfect. Now, what did it take to mess that up? Yeah, a few little tricks, right? Like, things got deceptive really quickly. In fact, in that story, Satan, the master of deception, he comes slithering into the garden in the form of a snake. And if you guys go back and read the story, this is important. He doesn't start by just blatantly lying to Adam and Eve. You see, I don't have to lie to you this morning in the context of a magic show. If I want to trick you with a magic trick, I do not have to lie. All I do is I create these sort of visual pictures. I write a sentence, and then I leave a blank. And in fact, the most dangerous form of deception is the way that we deceive ourselves. If I just draw a picture and write a sentence and leave a blank, you'll fill the blank in yourself and easily trick yourself along the way. You see, deception is way craftier than just having to lie to people. And he starts by asking what seems like an innocent question. He speaks what I believe are four of the most dangerous words of all time. Right there in Genesis, it says this: did God really say? Yeah, did God really say? In other words, are you sure? Like, are you sure that's what the truth is? You see, think about it. In that moment, that was a thing, right? Like, in the Garden of Eden, there was this thing called the truth. It was revealed to us. It was the word of God. It was based on what God said was true. It wasn't based on what our senses perceived to be true. It wasn't based on what our eyes saw or what our ears heard or what our feelings felt. Those things didn't matter compared to what God said is true. We just trusted, well, if I feel something different, I just go with what God says is true because it's absolute and trusted. In that moment, that idea got questioned and kind of got thrown out the window. It was like, truth, There's no truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. You should just do whatever looks good and sounds good and feels good. You should make your choices based on what feels like a good idea at the time. Has anyone in this room ever gotten tricked into doing something that later on you wish you wouldn't have done? Yeah, I'm going to raise two hands, right? Happens to us all. But in that moment, I bet the reason why you made that choice, like me so often, is because in that moment there was something that made it look like a good idea. It might have sounded like a good idea. It might have even felt like a good idea at the time. One of the most valuable lessons that I have learned from being an illusionist is that we live in a world where things are not always as they seem. And the moment that deception was given birth to, we became easily deceived. Look, Adam and Eve had perfection in the entire Garden of Eden, and they still reached for the illusion of more. And you and I, we've been reaching for that same illusion ever since. And the irony is that we're reaching for an illusion of more, but the more that we're reaching for pales in comparison to the most that God created us to experience. There's this beautiful quote by C.S. Lewis. I think the guys might have gotten a slide for it. I'll say it to you. Maybe they can put it up on the screens if we have it. But C.S. Lewis, famous philosopher, he said this: "It is not that our Lord finds our desires too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." See, my friends, I believe that for every single part of God's plan for your life, a holiday at sea, this world is going to offer you a counterfeit version of those things. And if you're not careful, we settle for the counterfeit versions because counterfeits seem so real. And next thing you know, you go your entire life thinking that you have real joy, but you settled for counterfeit momentary happiness. You might go your entire life thinking that you're searching for real love, but you're settling for counterfeit versions of love. You might go your entire life thinking, "Well, I'm just searching for real, genuine community and relationships," but you settle for counterfeit versions of community and relationships by tracking your friends on Facebook or how many followers you have on Instagram. My friends, we are far too easily pleased. But we go on like ignorant children because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. It seems our imaginations are broken. When I was a little kid, way before I was interested in magic tricks, I was actually obsessed with baseball. Do any baseball fans here this morning? I loved baseball when I was a kid. The problem is I grew up in a small town in southeast Tennessee. We barely had enough money to get by, let alone buy cool stuff like brand new baseball gear. So I played every single game. I got off the school bus with this old hand-me-down glove. It was a hand-me-down. I found it somewhere. I don't even know where it came from, to be honest with you. It's just what I was stuck playing baseball with. But I'm 9 years old, obsessed with baseball. My parents have minimum wage jobs. Again, no money. So Christmas is coming up. All I asked for that year, I remember, was a baseball glove. I went to the store, tried them all on, found the perfect one, came home, told all of my family which one I wanted for Christmas. Christmas morning finally comes. We open up our presents. No baseball glove, obviously. Yet, there was one house left we always visited a few days after Christmas. Grandma and Grandpa's house. I was pumped. I was so excited. My grandma always tried to spoil me. As soon as we got there, I jumped out of the car. I ran into the living room to check out the Christmas tree. And that year, I spotted it. There was a box with my name on it, and it was the perfect size to hold the brand new glove I wanted. As soon as I saw that box, this huge, bright light shone down from heaven. Choirs of angels appeared and started singing. Okay, that's not true. It's how I felt at the time. She's like, "Here you go, Merry Christmas." I rip off the paper. I opened up the lid. Still no baseball glove. It was a simple box of magic tricks. True story, an old magic kit. As soon as I saw that box of tricks, all I could think to myself was, this is stupid. Now, I didn't say that out loud, right? It's my grandma. I love my grandma. I gave her this huge hug. I was like, "Grandma, thank you for the magic tricks." Eventually, we gathered up our stuff, went back home to Tennessee. I still remember, like a home video in my head, sitting in the back seat of my parents' old Subaru, like whining and complaining the entire time, thinking, "Why did you buy me a magic kit? All I asked for was a baseball glove. That's not that much to ask for." Got back to my room, threw the box of tricks over in the corner of my floor. Wasn't interested at all. Little did I know, that little box of tricks would someday completely change my life. And eventually I would discover that sometimes the things that you and I reach for and feel like we have to have the most, if we're not careful, those things, those counterfeit things like a magician in a magic show misdirecting our focus, they can distract us and cause us to miss out on the very real plans, the gifts, the experiences that God can bring into our lives during the times that we least expect them. Well, I get really bored one day. I have nothing else to do. Out of boredom, I sit down on my bed, gather up this little box of tricks, open it up, and learn my very first illusion. And I actually still carry it around right here in this box. Would you guys like to see it? Yes? It's not that impressive. It was this little red ball. It's really not a great trick, but I'll show it to you. It's a really simple trick. I'm playing with this in my bedroom, and it's just this little red ball. I can't figure out what I'm supposed to do. I start flipping through the instructions. which was acceptable. I was 9. I was a kid. I was not a man yet, so instructions were still cool, right? And I'm flipping through the instructions. It said that there's this magical vase that you could put the ball inside the vase. You could cover it up with the lid, make the ball disappear. You could put the lid back on, make the ball reappear. As I played with this in my bedroom, I was like, this is dumb. This is way too simple. No one is going to be fooled by this. And to prove that I was right, I went to perform for my very first audience. Mom and Dad. I walk into the living room. They're watching TV. I was like, Mom and Dad, gather around. Here's what Grandma got me for Christmas. I put the ball in the vase. I covered it with a lid, snapped my fingers, waved my hands, which I knew would do nothing, right? I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I was just like trying to make it look cool somehow. I take the lid off, and the ball had completely disappeared. I put it back on. I snapped my fingers again, and the ball came back. Now, look, I know to you guys this is just a simple magic trick. I know that. Do you know what my parents said? How in the world did you do that? And I was like, I'm sorry? They said, how'd you do that? That was amazing. Their eyes lit up. My eyes lit up. I thought I might do magic for the rest of my life. Immediately, I went and grabbed my little sister. And I hunted her down, shoved her into a box. I started cutting her in half. She came out of the box with a split personality. It was weird. Super weird. She was excited, though. She was so excited, she was beside herself, like, half the time. The only problem is that now she's my half-sister. I'm so sorry, you guys. Same sister, so a lot of y'all are probably thinking, like, hey, man, you should probably stick to magic instead of comedy and jokes, which is fine with me because magic changed my life. Maybe someone you can relate, I don't know what your story is, but when you're a little kid growing up in a small town, when your parents don't have money, you don't have anything, it's hard to make friends and be one of the cool kids. We lived out in the middle of nowhere. We didn't have cool stuff. Kids in my school did not want to come play at my house. I didn't have many friends. In middle school, same thing, but for different reasons. In middle school, you had to have the right look, and all my clothes came from yard sales and hand-me-downs. I couldn't afford, like, whatever the latest trend or popular logo on your outside of your shirt or jeans or shoes. Had no friends. Freshman year, high school, cafeteria. I would go into the lunchroom, sit down at a table by myself. Nobody wanted to come sit with me. But if I reached into my pocket, if I pulled out a deck of cards or a piece of rope, if I started doing magic tricks, everything changed. All of a sudden, the popular kids in my school, they wanted to come and sit at my table. All of the really hot, good-looking girls in my school still would not come sit at my table. I don't know why you're laughing that far. Eventually they did. Here was this guy on the football team. He was like the most popular kid in my school. He's the quarterback or something. He's sitting a few tables over for some reason by himself that day. I was sitting by myself. I'd already finished my lunch. I was practicing this little card trick. And eventually looks up at me. He's like, hey, man, what are you doing with those cards? And I was like, cards? Oh, I'm just practicing a magic trick. He's like, magic. Do something. So I like do something. I go over. I'm like, pick a card. He picks a card. I find his card. His mind's blown. He's like, bro, how did you do that? I was like, this is awesome. I was like, can you keep a secret? And he goes, psh, yeah, of course. And I smiled and said, psh, me too. And I remember this guy stood up and he put his hands on top of the table. I saw his biceps, which were like the size of my waist at the time. And I was like, man, I'm totally messing with you. I'm just joking. He goes, I'm just messing with you too. And he turned and he leaned down the hallway. He's like, guys, hey, guys, come over here. You got to check out this magic kid. They told his friends. They told their friends. I did more magic. They told their friends. They told their girlfriends. They told their friends. Next thing you know, I started becoming one of the most popular kids in my school. The kid with no friends and no money all of a sudden had more friends than I could keep up with. And it started changing my life financially, too. By 16, I started making six figures. And I remember sitting down at our table in our house and my parents going, Harris, you just made more money this year than we've made in the last 2 years combined. I started changing things about myself that I should not have changed. I started making really stupid choices that I should not have made that I still regret to this day. But I'm telling you guys, in the moment, it all started to look like a good idea. It all started to sound like a good idea. It even felt like a good idea at the time. I had just yet to be an illusionist long enough to learn that valuable lesson. Things are not always as they seem. It's easy to be deceived. But like you, here in America, we actually take in about 4,000 to 5,000 messages and advertisements every single day. 5,000 messages a day, it actually increases during this holiday season, saying if you just buy this, if you drive this, if you could just be seen hanging in that part of town with those people, living in that kind of house, driving that kind of car, you could show the world that you have what it takes, and then you could be enough, which is why they have to convince you that your life is not enough without it. After all, that's what they tell you. You're not enough. You're not thin enough. You're not perfect enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not wealthy enough or cool enough, man enough, wife enough. You're just not enough. Oh, but if you had one of these, you could show the world that you're enough and have what it takes. So fast forward, by 18, before I'd even graduated from high school, I was on a mission to prove that I was the man.
I'd performed around the world, almost all 50 states by request, Europe, Asia, Canada, cruise ships, and the Caribbean. By 21, I'd made $1 million doing magic shows. So I'm like, I'm going to get out of my little small town. I'm going to move to the big city of Nashville. Wasn't that big. But we moved there. We moved to Franklin, which is like a wealthy suburb of Nashville. My wife and I, we got married that year young at 21 and built a big fancy house, one of those nice communities with fences and stuff. And we filled our house up with nice stuff and parked two nice expensive cars in our driveway. Why? I don't even know. It's what the world told us we were supposed to do. But I went to bed every single night feeling totally empty, thinking there's got to be more to life than this. And I felt trapped and entangled in lies and counterfeits and deception. And deep down, I had this inkling that I was meant for more, that God had created me for a holiday at sea, just like you. I just had a hard time imagining it because my imagination was broken and deception was ruling my life. So I'm going to finish in our last few minutes together by giving you a picture of how my life felt when I was trapped and entangled in lies. To do this, I need two volunteers from the audience. I want to actually get a couple of guys up here on stage this time to help out. If that's you and you'd like to help out, please raise your hand. Do we have a couple of gentlemen that want to volunteer? Where are our tough guys out here? Let's go with, right back there in the hat. And the other guy over there in the hat as well. Both of you are having black hats on, one in plaid, one in a black t-shirt. As quickly as possible, make your way out of the aisle up here on stage, and please give them both a big round of applause. Clap for them, guys. Clap for them. Come on up. There's like a little ramp back there, or there's some steps on this side, whichever one you want to take. Or are you going to go for it? Well, now the pressure's on him to go for it as well. They did it. What's your name, sir?
Paul.
I'm Harris. What's your name, man?
Brandon.
Paul and Brandon. All right, step over here with me. If you guys wouldn't mind standing right about there for me. Let me get this out of the way. I'm going to grab something else right back here. Do either of you have any idea what this is? Yeah, this is a straitjacket. This was designed and meant to be worn by the criminally insane. It was designed to keep people from harming themselves and other people around them. What we have to figure out right now is who is standing on stage that's crazy enough to be strapped inside the straitjacket. Okay, we have a volunteer. I'll be honest with you, man. Usually the one who volunteers is the one who qualifies, all right? However, legally, I'm not allowed to put anybody inside of a straitjacket. It has something to do with, like, insurance, liability. Apparently they can trip and fall off the edge of the stage, and their arms are tied up, and they can't, I don't know, whatever. So you're here on stage. You're going to put me inside the straitjacket. You're going to do that as tight as you possibly can. They might seem like nice people out there, but that's what they want to see you do. They want to see you put me inside of the straitjacket as tight as you possibly can. That's the whole idea. The tighter you put me inside the jacket, the harder it is for me to get out, the more fun it's going to be for them to watch me try, and the higher chance that I might fail. For those of you who are wondering, yeah, I have failed before in front of a whole bunch of people. It's very embarrassing. Guys, step up here behind me. You're going to work together as a team. Start by pulling it up over my shoulders. You're going to make it. Oh, there will be one more thing. There will be an obvious point where it becomes clear that you can hurt me. When that time comes, please be mature. Please do not hurt me, okay? Rest of time, make it tight. Start with those four straps in the bag. Work together as a team. Do it as quickly as you can. As you guys can tell, the straitjacket was designed to be worn backwards. That way, the person could be put into the jacket against their will. It also made it harder to get out of because the straps are back there in the back. The person wearing the jacket can't see them or reach them. Even if you could get a hand back there, they're hard to rest around and manipulate because the ends of the sleeves are sewn shut. Everything's reinforced with leather and rivets. The jacket is made out of canvas, like all regulation straitjackets. That's a type of material that doesn't stretch or give. You guys got those four? I'll give the audience a quick look at the back of the jacket. It may not seem tight enough yet. We're not done yet. There's a few more straps. The next one was this fifth strap. It was designed to go between the person's legs, was buckled back to the back. It was there to keep the person from being able to pull the jacket up over the top of their heads. Guys, this is the part I was talking about. Oh. Not so tight on this one. Okay, not so tight on this one. You guys grabbed into the strap. There we go. There's another buckle in the back. Put the pin in the very last notch, okay? Make it as tight as it'll go. Do not yank on it fast, okay? Don't yank on it. Okay. That's good. All right, take and think the end of that strap. Tuck it underneath one of the other straps in the back. I don't want it dangling around where I could get my hand on it easily. Last but not least, with the two arms, the final strap was riveted to the end of the sleeve, ran around the person's back, and was buckled to the end of the sleeve on the other side. Guys, I know there's two of you. I know there's only one strap here. This is where you guys work together as a team. One of you can take the strap. The other one of you can push in my shoulders or arms, whatever you want to do to make sure this one's tight, all right? I'm going to be honest. This is the strap that determines whether it's easy or difficult for me to get out of the straitjacket, so put some muscle into it. Wow. Okay. Wow. Was not this tight last night at the service last night. Picked the wrong guys for this. I am so screwed. What I'm thinking right now is how lame it would be if I asked you guys to loosen it a couple notches, so I don't think I can do that. I think I just got to give this a shot. Are you guys satisfied? You should be. This could be the tightest I've been in a straitjacket in a long time. Please give them both a big round of applause. You guys may go back to your seat. Thank you so much. Oh, man. I hope this works. The straitjacket became famous not after it was implemented and used in asylums, but after it was presented as a challenge to the world-famous escape artist by the name of Harry Houdini. The first few times he was strapped inside the jacket, he didn't hang upside down from a rope those first few times. That came way later, like those pictures seen in history books. The first few times he flopped around the ground of a jail cell until he found his way out of the jacket. I'm breaking the rules of magic like crazy this morning. I'm going to reveal to you the secret of how Houdini got out of the straitjacket, telling you guys for a couple of reasons. One, it's a fascinating piece of history. I think you'll find it interesting. Two, I'm telling you guys just in case you ever find yourself in this position someday. You never know. Houdini finally discovered, after jerking around, that if he dislocated one of his shoulders, it gave him the ability to stretch one of his arms up over the top of his head. With his shoulders still out of place, he'd bring his arms back around the front of his body and begin the most difficult part of the escape, which may not seem like it, but it's getting an arm up out of one of the sleeves of the jacket and into the body. If you could do that, it's hard because it doesn't stretch because it's canvas, but if you can get a hand in the body of the jacket, he could shove that hand out of the top and bottom openings and try to stretch around and reach some of the buckles in the back. If you can get undone or at least loosen maybe two or three of those back buckles, that was enough slack for Houdini to be able to stretch and pull the jacket up over the top of his head. Obviously, it was incredibly painful, which is exactly why the straitjacket escape itself has pretty much become a part of the history books. Very few people have experienced this performed live in person. Guys like me would do over 100 presentations a year. Trust me, I do not do this in every single performance. But I am in Chula Vista in San Diego. So I will now attempt this for your entertainment pleasure. It's really tight. I hope it works. Are you ready? That was really weak. Are you ready?
My soul cries out for you. These bones cry out. These dry bones cry for you to live and move. 'Cause only you can raise the dead, can lift my cries out for you. These bones cry out. These dry bones cry for you to live and move. 'Cause only you can raise the dead, can lift my
service where I'm supposed to say, do not try this at home. But guys, let's be honest. If you have a straitjacket at your house, we probably need to get you on some sort of counseling or something like that. So Instead, let me leave you guys with this final thought. I don't know you. I'm not going to come all the way from Nashville, Tennessee, all the way here to California and pretend like I know you. I've said things this morning that some people take offense of, like, what do you mean I'm easy to deceive? Like, you don't know me. Like, what do you mean that I let other people think for me? Like, and it can feel a little judgy at times. Well, like, I don't know your story. You're right. I don't understand what you're going through. I don't know what illusions are in your life. I don't know who's lying to you. I don't know how you're lying to yourself. Man, if I traveled around the world, I've had a chance to visit almost 40 countries now. I've performed for over 2 million people live. And along the way, I've asked a ton of questions and studied a lot of those cultures in an attempt to understand them and their worldviews. And I've interacted with people in poverty and some of the wealthiest billionaires in the world. And along the way, I've discovered that it does not matter how much money we have or what language we speak or what culture we grew up in or how old we are. Every single human being on the planet is capable of being deceived. And we all have one thing in common. We all have one of these. Sure, they have varied around the world and from season of life to season of life and the different people I've talked to, but we all have a straitjacket. I don't know what your straitjacket is. I just know that you have one. You may be like, whoa, Harris, I don't have a straitjacket at my house. Maybe not physically or literally, but metaphorically, we all have straitjackets. There's something that is trapping and entangling each of us at some point that we try to find freedom from, and there is only one thing that can set us free. Some of my straitjackets. When I was a little kid, getting bullied and picked on at school, constantly labeled because I wasn't one of the cool kids, that became one of my very first straitjackets. And sure, it seems elementary now as I look back, but I took the labels that other people applied to me and I just thought they were right. And I got tricked into believing those lies and it shaped what I thought was possible when I was a kid. It held me back. It became a straitjacket. As I became an older kid, a family friend that I thought cared about me molested and abused me. And I kept it a secret. I didn't tell anybody about it. I just came home and it led to anger and bitterness and confusion and depression. And the reason I kept it a secret is because, well, magicians are really good at keeping secrets. And I couldn't tell my dad because then I thought, well, what do you think of me? Because I was never enough for my dad. I remember I would do some of my first magic shows and take a bow and everybody in the audience would clap. And I would walk off stage into the wings of the theater knowing my dad was standing like there. And instead of giving me a hug and taking me in arms and being like, man, Harris, that was amazing. You did so good. He would be having his arms crossed and he'd just be like, Harris, that wasn't good enough. Man, if you're gonna take this magic thing seriously, you're gonna have to work a lot harder next time. You gotta show me and the rest of the world that you've got what it takes. And so because I didn't feel like enough, I would come home and then we grew up in the Bible Belt, right? So we would pray before every meal. My dad would hold my hand on one side, my mom would hold my hand on the other, and my little sister at the end of the table. We'd all start every prayer exactly the same. My dad would say, Dear Heavenly Father. And then I would just sort of check out the rest of the prayer because all I could think about in that moment was, hold up, if God is my Heavenly Father and I'm not enough for my dad, how good do I have to be loved by and accepted by my Heavenly Father, God? So that gave birth to this addiction, an addiction to the approval of other people. I did everything in my power to try to control and maintain the perceptions of other people so they could see me the way I needed them to see me, so that I could prove that I was enough. I was addicted to the approval of other people, which could be as addicting as any or as dangerous as any drug on the planet because of the way it drives the choices that you make. Somehow I got tricked into believing this lie, that God loves a future version of me. Maybe you believe this. Somehow God loves a future version of you based on a life that you someday live or a mess that you clean up or after you get out of this thing on your own. God doesn't love a future version of you any more than he loves a future version of me based on a performance that I someday give. Look, my vocation as an illusionist had become my lifestyle. I'd walk off stage, the show never ended because I didn't want the applause to end either. You may never be an entertainer on a stage, but you're still putting on one heck of a show, and it is exhausting you because it's not what you were created for. My friend says if you live for the approval of others, you will end up dying by their rejection, and it's true. So what's your straitjacket? I don't know what it is. I just know that you have one, and there's only one thing that can set you free. I want to read it to you. It's actually found in the book of John. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God created everything and it was perfect. And he said, hey, this is who I am. I am the truth. And he told Adam and Eve the truth. And we didn't listen. Instead, we got tricked and deceived into thinking that truth was relative or it was whatever we wanted it to be. If you fast forward, later on we arrive, Jesus comes into our world. At the beginning of the book of John, it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's why we celebrate this season, because of this Word, this truth, this God that we didn't listen to early on that created all things. It's like, gosh, how do I get them to understand? I'm gonna come into their world as a human being, God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as he dwelt among us, he lived a perfect life and eventually started a ministry and went around and started teaching people. And while he was teaching people, eventually we get to John chapter 8. And in verse 31, it says this. So Jesus, this word made flesh, said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Yeah, how many of you guys heard those words before? Truth will set you free. I heard them as a little kid. "Hey, Harris, truth will set you free," they said. And I was like, okay, cool. I don't really know what that means, but sounds cool. Later on, I became a teenager. They told me again, "Hey, Harris, truth will set you free." I was like, hey, America, free country. Am I right? I'm already free. That's awesome. And that's exactly what Jesus said to them, because they were under the illusion that they were already free. I was under the illusion that I was already free. I didn't even realize I was trapped and entangled by things, because lies and deception will trap and entangle you, but the truth will set you free. This is what Jesus said, or what they said to him. Jesus tells them, "Hey, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly," in other words, pay attention, "I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Here's the beautiful news, my friends. It doesn't matter what is trapping and entangling you. It doesn't matter what lies you've told yourself or how this world has deceived you. It doesn't matter what your straitjacket is. You don't have to spend the rest of your life trying to think there's a trick to fight your way out of it on your own, like I just struggled with on this stage. Because the truth is not a list of facts or a bunch of information or rules that you have to follow perfectly, because we're all fallen, broken, messed up human beings. You can be enough, not because of who you are or what you have done, but because of who Christ is. And the truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And when he was here on earth, he didn't just say, "This is the truth." He said, "I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," which means you can take your straitjacket, stop fighting it, leave it at the foot of the cross of Jesus, and recognize that because of his death and his resurrection from the grave, you can be set free to live the life that God created you to live out, a holiday at sea right now on this earth and for all eternity in heaven. So if God is offering you that in himself, why would you settle for a fake, counterfeit version of life offered to you by the world? It's a trick question. I already know the answer. It's easy to be deceived. Counterfeits, they seem pretty real. But you guys bow your head and close your eyes with me. I want to pray. And maybe before I just close us out in prayer, maybe all across this room, there's some of you, you're like, "Yeah, Harris, man, you are right. I have a straitjacket." And maybe God, through his spirit, right now, even in these moments, is already beginning to shine a bright light on those lies and deception and reveal to you what your straitjacket is. I had a young girl recently in Michigan saw me get out of the straitjacket. She came up afterwards. She said, "Harris, I've got something for you." I said, "What is it?" She held out her hand. I cupped my hands out, and she dropped a razor blade into my hand. She said, "That's my straitjacket. I don't need it anymore." She's the first person to ever tell me that my Heavenly Father God loves me the way that I am. I said, "That is true. Here's the even better news. He loves you so much to not even leave your life the way it is. He's going to change your life and rock your world." So if you're here this morning, you're like, "Yeah, I've got a straitjacket and I don't want it anymore. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus." I want to pray for you. You just slip up your hand across this room, just for my awareness. Just slip up your hand. "I've got a straitjacket. I don't want it anymore. I want freedom that can only be found in Jesus." Praise God. Praise God. Put your hands down. The reason I say praise God is not because of where you are. It's because this is the first step of finding freedom, to recognize that you are at the end of your rope, that you can't fight your way out of this thing on your own, but that the only thing that can set you free, the only thing that set me free from all the straitjackets is Christ, the truth of Christ and Christ alone. And that means that you don't just know the truth, you have a relationship with the truth. So maybe right now as I pray, you want to pray, you want to talk to God and say, "I'm sorry for messing up. I'm sorry for allowing myself to be deceived and finding myself trapped and entangled by deception. I'm ready for you to come live inside of me." Ask him to come live inside of you, to cleanse you, to set you free, and to make you right, to stand before a holy God in heaven. And the Bible says and promises that he will send his spirit to live inside of you, that he will loosen the straps of that straitjacket, begin to set you free, and teach you how to walk by faith as you become a disciple of Jesus. Talk to God in your own words, however you need to. I'm going to do the same. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here right now with this group of people in this moment in time. God, I don't think there's any such thing as a coincidence that randomly I stumbled into this room. And it is not because I'm special, because I talk about deception for a living, and I still find myself being tempted by the deception and lies of this world. So none of us are perfect, but God, you have set me free from the stuff that has trapped and entangled me. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with them. And God, I hope and pray that somehow you use this to open up the eyes of our hearts and help us to see you as the truth more clearly. This truth, this word made flesh that came and dwelt upon us on this Christmas season. And that maybe this holiday season there are people in this room that might experience this Christmas in a whole new way. God, thank you for dying on that cross in our place and rising from the dead, not just to save us from our sins, but to rescue us from meaninglessness so that our lives could matter. May we make them count right now on earth as it is in heaven. We ask all this in your name. Help us to walk by faith instead of by what we see. In your name, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.